and verse 31. Exodus 26 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the latches, or tatches, and that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy place. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again as we could look at again at these veils that you've placed in the Bible. Father, as we touch each one, I pray again that you'd touch our heart, and we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for your blessing on this Bible study. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Exodus chapter 21 is dealing with the construction of the temple. It goes on with this veil description. And again, here we'll notice again that a finely crafted veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubim shall be made. And it's going to be hung between the holy place, and again, if you had a model of your head in the tabernacle, you'd walk into the main tabernacle, and there would be a brazen altar where the sacrifices were made. Past that would be a sink, is what I call it. It's called what, a ladle?
Laver.
Laver. L-A-V-E-R. Then past that, there's this brass sink, anyway, where they would wash. And then you would enter into the holy place. And the holy place, again, on your left would be a candlestick that gave the light to the whole area. Then there would be, on your right, would be a table of showbread. And then against this veil, again, in the middle, would be an altar of incense. All of these are symbolic. All of these are important. And all of these are made of shittim wood. When I read my Bible, I still remember reading this as a kid, and my brother got in trouble for pronouncing it too carefully. What is that word? Why is that called that anyway? And let me go ahead and say, you won't find that word in any modernist Bible, period. They took it all out. Listen, that means this is trash wood. Is that? Can I put it that way? That word, again, in English and also in the Hebrew, means something that you would throw away, something that you would remove from you. And so that's where it got that same name today, again, as it were, if we were to use it in a vulgar sense. And so notice here again that this isn't just to find it. All the modernist Bible said, well, we think it was made of Acadia wood. And so all of them put Acadia wood. That's balderdash. There wasn't enough Acadia wood in all the wilderness, but there was a bunch of trash wood. And that's what all of the furnishings were made out of, trash wood. And guess what that's a picture of? That's a picture of me, praise the Lord. And this trash wood is coated in gold, hallelujah. And so don't miss the little pictures again here. But I just want to focus for a moment at this curtain. And notice this veil was to separate the holy place from the most holy place. Even again, the nation of Israel, as they did their sacrifice, as they had the cleansing from the sin and the atonement for their sin, when they came into the holy place, it was only the priests that were allowed to be there. And again, the priest would step into the holy place once they're cleansed, but they were not allowed into the most holy presence of God. And so again, the only time that they would go past that, again, was for the atonement. When they were again in the fall of the year making the atonement for the land, they'd make an atonement for the high priest who would go in. Then they'd make an atonement for the sins of the people. And they would go in, and on that altar they would sprinkle again on the mercy seat. The blood seven times with the hyssop, and they would again do the ceremonies exactly as it's described there. This was the most holy place. This is where God appeared. When there was a Shekinah glory cloud of God over the tabernacle, it came from the most holy place. This represented, again, the very presence of God in the nation of Israel. And when Moses again put this together, there was a time when, again, the smoke filled the place and God dwelt in the most holy place. And He talked to them out of the most holy place. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew in chapter 27. And notice again on the cross. What happened to this veil? Yeah, you know what happened to the veil. Matthew chapter 27. The thing that separated holy people from the most holy presence of God. The thing that separated sanctified and holy people that had their sins already atoned for. Listen, that separation that kept them out of the very most holy presence of God. Matthew chapter 27. Look with me at verse 51. Matthew 27, 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, not by man, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Mark chapter 15 and verse 38. Mark and chapter 15 and verse 38. Bible says this, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Luke chapter 23 and verse 45. Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, we're talking again about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He gave up the ghost, when He died for my sin, when He died for your sin, when the atonement was made perfect by the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Luke chapter 23 and verse 45 says this, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Listen, I want you to know that all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put the veil together again. No matter what man tries again to resurrect the tabernacle, the temple worship. Listen, it was all done when the Lord Jesus Christ became my high priest. I have not needed another priest. You do not need another priest that'll put his collar on backward and intercede for you, but between you and God. You do that for yourself. We believe in the priesthood of all believers here. And listen, now not only can we be holy and sanctified, we can go into the very, yea, we can go boldly into the very presence of God. You and I have something to do that none of the Old Testament patriarchs could do. And, Abraham couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Daniel couldn't do it. We can approach right up to God and call Him Daddy. We can call Him Father. You find a place, again, where they personally talk to God as their father. It didn't happen. Now listen, I want what Abraham, he was a friend of God. I want that we'd be a friend of God. Again, listen, we have, again, that veil is rent in two. It's no longer present. It was destroyed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And He atoned, the perfect atonement that He gave. And after He was done, He sat down by the right hand of the Father. When He said, "It is finished," you know what He meant? He meant, "It is finished, praise the Lord." And so again, we have this veil now where there's nothing that would keep us out of the very presence of God. There's no veil that obstructs our view of God. But there's another problem. Let's look at another veil. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. I got a whole bunch more verses in Hebrews that talked about that veil in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 9. But let's press on and look again at Exodus chapter 34. I like this veil. This is an interesting veil to me. And when we consider this second veil, I didn't get all these bookmarked this morning, so you have to wait for me to find them. Exodus, some of you with your computer devices are quicker than I am, I grant you. Exodus 34, 28. I need you to give the verses a little faster. Exodus 34. Look with me at verse 28, starting in verse 28. Let's read down to the end of the chapter there in Exodus chapter 34. The Bible says, and he was there, he, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Let me encourage you not to try that, okay? You won't make it. There's been people who did a 40-day fast. You can do that and live. But you won't go without water. Jesus did it. You know what that's called? A miracle. Okay. And so here Moses did it. Moses was a prophet. Jesus was the prophet. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. Let's go on. Neither did drink water. He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, and Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Some of the most godly men that I have ever known, Dr. Bruce Cummings, Pastor Abersol down here in Corning, men that had been in the ministry for over 30 years, been preaching for over 30 years. When I walk into their presence, I can think of a couple more, but their names escape me right now. Listen, I did not have to have a veil so that to cover their faces. But I did know this. Hey, there's someone who had been with God. There's someone again who had the hand of God and the Spirit of God overwhelming his soul. And the holiness of some of the men that I've been under, Dr. Clarence Doyle, out at Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp. Just men that had been, Lauren Dawson, they just buried his wife this past week, if you hadn't heard that. Men again of God that were precious and friends of mine. I kind of that precious. But again, I never did have to put a veil over their head. The charismatic movements, they like to mimic and mock a lot of things that happened in the Bible. I've never seen them do a glowing. They never had a glowing. They smite people and roll around aisles and stuff, but they never had to veil someone. Listen, Moses was special in this. Moses was alone in this. And Moses, again, had received the commandment. That, again, was in 1492, if you're curious. And also, again, at that time of that writing, that's when he wrote the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible were written down by Moses at about this time. And so he got them from the hand of God, the command of God, the law of God, as it were. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 25, which is why we got here. I was supposed to preach on Isaiah 25 last week, and I did, but you didn't. So Isaiah chapter 25, I did send everyone I could a 300-word essay on it. But look with me at just verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 25. What a tremendous chapter here again to illustrate the plight of our own nation and the victory that we're going to have. God save America. Hey, he's going to save America. And this chapter covers it again. And so look here at verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain. That, by the way, is Mount Zion. Out of Psalms chapter 2, again, that God's only begotten Son will reign in Mount Zion until God has made his enemies his footstool, it says. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He's speaking again here, of course, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah, you always got to watch, is that the first coming or the second coming? And the answer is generally yes, okay? Lots of times they're mixed right together. And so this veil that's going to be destroyed is going to be destroyed in the covering. Now, again, the judging of the nations that's referenced here again is not till the second coming. But listen, the veil is gone now. How do I know that? Because I stole that over in 2 Corinthians, certainly 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, I love this. I first found this before I put the veil messages together, and I just had me a shouting fit when I got to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I was going verse by verse in a study and said, why is all this stuff about the veil? And started digging around in my Bible. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. And as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, that's the law, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Listen, we like to read our Bible around, all the way through around here. And again, I was locked away with a Jew and a Catholic, and myself was all working in one cubicle. And boy, did we have some discussions. That's when they had offices and we had our own little cubicle. Three engineers. And it was interesting to me that the Jew was not allowed to read anything in the New Testament. And the Catholic had never and was not allowed by the Catholic Church to read anything in the Old Testament. It was a forbidden book for a Catholic to read in the Old Testament. And notice again here that, praise the Lord, you can read the Old Testament, but listen, don't do it without the New Testament. Whenever there's a reference in the Old Testament, if you get confused about it, then look for it in the New Testament. That'll help you out in Genesis chapter 6 too, by the way, when you're dealing with angels or giants. I mean, when you're dealing with giants, and some people think that they're angels. If it ain't in the New Testament, don't force feed it into the Old Testament. The New Testament reveals the Old Testament. And the Old Testament alludes to things that, again, show up repeatedly in our New Testament. And notice what it says here, which veil is done away in Christ. That veil over our understanding. That veil, again, that covers our, so that we're blind and cannot see. That veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. A Jew reading nothing but the Old Testament cannot get it. And will not get it until, again, God steps in with some verses out of the New Testament to open his eyes. Even Isaiah 53 that speaks of the suffering servant and the servant who dies for the sins of all people. Listen, they will not get it without a revelation from our New Testament. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord... Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And so notice here again that this veil where we can't understand is taken away. And again, it's not done by a new version of the Bible. We don't need a new version of the Bible to understand what we read. And so notice again here, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but when we look, understand that, hey, all of a sudden we can see things in the Bible that we've never seen before. Every time you read through your Bible, I've been reading through my Bible for 50 years, and as I do that, every time I read through the Bible, I thought, wow, I don't think I've ever seen that before. No, I probably have. Again, I'm old and forgetful. And not only that, but it's a living book. It comes alive. And some of it you will not see until God says you're ready to see it. Till God has matured you a little bit so that you can look and say, whoa, that's good. I've seen that again now. And so again, it's a living book. And there used to be a veil on our eyes and we could not see. But now that veil is taken away. Let's jump back to Genesis now and look at another veil. Two veils again, the one for the temple between the most holy place is gone in the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil that's over our understanding, it's over our reading of scriptures, it's our understanding of God's revelation, is taken away. And now again, we can see clearly. It's like the blind man that was healed. And now we can see clearly. Genesis chapter 24. It's almost dangerous at 5 after for me to even go into Genesis chapter 24. I've got this notion that I'm going to preach this whole chapter. It's got, 60-some verses. Oh, this is good stuff here. I'm only going to try and touch one little piece of it. But on my way, let me go ahead and hit the fact that, hey, Genesis chapter 24 is more about more than just a bride for Isaac. Genesis 24 is a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, the symbolism. Wednesday night, we looked a little bit at the symbolism of Joseph and how he symbolized some things that Christ would do. How he was a foreshadowing and a portrayal. Listen, this whole story in that Genesis chapter 24 is a portrayal of God sending to get his bride. Who does he send to get his bride? The Holy Spirit of God. What's the workhorse that gets him there? Camels. Okay. And so you're the camels. And if you ever read that, boy, look at the emphasis it has on the camels kneeling. How many times he made the camels to kneel. Listen, that's a picture. And so there's some tremendous pictures here that I don't want to preach here today. But I don't want us to be ignorant of it either. That there's tremendous pictures here of your and my salvation. And again, being received as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at Exodus chapter, or Genesis 24, verse 61, all the way almost to the end here. And so we're almost at the end of this story. But again, this is still good. Verse 61, Rebecca is now coming back with the servant that went to get her, riding on the camels again. And this again is a portrayal of a new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone being added again to the bride of Christ, as it were. Verse 61, and Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi. Anybody ever heard that Hebrew word before? Lahairoi. Anybody know what it means? This is going back several years, I think. I have another Hebrew lesson. That well was named by Hagar because that's where Ishmael was. Yeah, the Lord sees. That's it. The Lord sees. Okay, that, and you know how I say that in Hebrew? Lahairoi. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but there it is. And so look at here. And don't miss the significance of these things. Once they're named once again, they keep showing up in God's accounting because he does that on purpose. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi. The Lord sees it all. For he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Mel Rudder preached a message on camels. You remember that? I don't think we were even there. All we did is hear the story of it. And he preached for 2 hours on camels out at family camp once. And it was the talk of it for years to come. He was, 80 years old when we were there. And they were still talking about the message he preached on camels. And there's a lot to learn about camels. And he used this verse, of course. And behold, the camels were coming. Sorry. Verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. And for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Notice again that here's Rebekah, she's riding with the servant and all the other servants that came with them. There was a group of men, as we understand. And yet she was not veiled. And she did not put on her veil until she was about to approach Isaac. And when she was about to approach Isaac, she said, oh, no, this is Isaac. And she jumped off the camel and got a veil and covered her face with a veil. Now, there's lots of things in the news today about wearing veils or whatnot. And let me go ahead and say that Muslims and Islam are mucked up on everything in the Bible, and also on veils and also on women. And so here again, understand what the Bible's portraying here is that it was okay for Rebekah to be unveiled in front of the servant and all the others that were with him on his way out. And she was. But when she was coming and approaching her espoused husband, now she put a veil on. And listen, we do the same thing. Lots of people don't. I've done a couple weddings, and one of the most interesting things is to look at why we do things at weddings. And one of them, again, is this idea of a woman wearing a veil. What is all that from? This is where it's from, right here. Again, and what does that mean? What's the significance of the veil? Not that she would be covered so no one could see her, but only the one that she was taking the vows to be with could see her. And so that veil, again, was a covering that, hey, I've got some promises. I'm making myself completely available to you. I am offering myself to be owned by you. And there is a veil that she would put on and approach Isaac. And until they were wed, that veil would stay in place, that he would not see her. A lot of people ask, well, how is it that Leah pulled that off? I'm not sure. It could have had something to do with the veil. I don't know. But anyway, notice again that they had a veil, and it meant, again, it's the promise that, hey, I am giving myself to you. I belong to you. You are going to be my husband. And that's the purpose of the veil, was covering, as an offering of oneself. Let's look at one more. Genesis chapter 38, while we're right here in Genesis. And this brings it to light even more, even though it's a pretty ugly story. This is the shame of Judah. And remember, Judah again had two sons in Genesis chapter 38. And there he again, in those three sons that he had, he gave them to wife, and they, the first one died. He gave the second one, and he died, and then he kept her widowed in his house, and said, when the third one's old enough, I'll give him. And then she was thinking that ain't going to happen. And anyway, we have this whole accounting. Look at verse 14. Well, let's pick it up in verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her. There are widow's garments. There again, you could look and tell by what someone was wearing in this time, in this culture, which is Bible culture, by the way, that, hey, this person is a widow. And you could tell that by their apparel. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, that was the youngest son, and what she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And let's stop right there, and as far as I want to go with that story, you can read the rest of it on your own. It's curious, to say the least. And there's some things, again, there that show up in Old Testament law later, even because of what happened here. But again, understand that a woman, when she covered her face and sat in the marketplace, She was offering herself to everybody. See the difference? When Rebecca covered her face because she was offering herself only to Isaac, and you could be my Lord, and I will. That was an acceptance again, and that was done on their wedding day, even as we do it in our culture here. But here, when a woman would put her veil on, a harlot's veil, a whore's veil, she would cover her face, and that was making an offering that, hey, I'm available to anybody. Anyone who wants to can be my Lord. And again, that veil was a portrayal of, again, I'm making an offering, I'm giving myself to you. And that's the, again, the picture of it there that's carried out in those two sections of Scripture. I didn't have the reference down here, but listen, when we offer ourselves to God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know that that veil, that offering that we make to ourselves, making our offering. Now, when Rebecca offered herself to Isaac, it was very carefully done. She didn't offer it to just anybody, just to Isaac. So too, when the harlot again offered herself, she offered herself to anybody. And listen, that's the world. They're offering themselves to anything. Anything that'll give them pleasure, anything that'll help satisfy their need. They're offering themselves, they're whoring after other gods as it is. A picture that's portrayed very clearly in the book of Proverbs, where again, over and over again, you see again that this whore, and it's not always talking about a physical whore and giving yourself over to a woman of ill repute. It's talking again about giving our heart to other gods, giving our worship to ones who, again, are out there seeking again to take advantage of our lives. It's for the Mormons, it's for the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's for the Catholics, it's for the cults, it's for those again, and again, that we could be a harlot and go after all those other false gods. But listen, when we come and we offer ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a precious offering. And here's what he said, listen, I'll take you as my own.
Amen.
I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that veil is taken away when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a veil of offering ourselves. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's quickly cover a couple of these verses. I wanted the one in John where he said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. Now you are friends. You know, when we marry again, it's good to marry your best friend. In fact, I think it's dangerous to not. So again, marry your best friend again, and you have a friend for life. And that's what marriage is meant to be. But that's not all, but certainly that's a good starting place. And we have a friend in God. We call him our friend, and he calls us friend and brother and kin. And so Hebrews chapter 10, look with me at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20 says, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's that most holy place. And that veil's gone. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Listen, that veil, again, that used to be between us, he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And even as he became flesh, we can become one flesh. Have you heard that phrase before? We can become one flesh with God himself. One of the reasons why marriage is so holy and carefully guarded, and even this divorce issue that we'd revisit, one of the reasons why that's so carefully guarded and we want to handle it with very kit gloves is because, listen, God uses that marriage union over and over and over again to picture his relationship with you. There is no more intimate relationship than we can have with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a portrayal of that is the very intimate relationship that we could have, a husband and wife together, and that we could share so uniformly, so completely. So unabandonedly, we could share one another and everything that we are in body, in soul, and in spirit. We are made into one flesh. Listen, that's so very precious because it is a picture of what God did for us and wants to do for us. And Christ, and we as His His kept virgin again, and the marriage that we're coming up to, all those things are so very important to God, which makes, again, the picture that He's left here of us painting of it extremely important. And God doesn't want it tarnished. And so when we talk about divorce and talk about some of those things, understand that, hey, there's a very holy picture here, and we don't want to leave fingerprints on it. We want to treat it very carefully, even as we consider some of those things as far as they relate to us. Now, that's not to say that divorce is any different than any other sin. But it has got a different picture in your Bible. And here it is portrayed again, that veil is taken away. One more. Let's do two more. We got time. 2 Corinthians chapter... I don't know why that's in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's find out why I wrote that down. Again, this idea that we are now one with Christ. 2 Corinthians, that was first. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 17. And we are in union with Christ. We are made one with Christ. No, we were just here at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I stopped at 16. And this is where that veil is taken away. Now look what it says in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, that's an unfortunate chapter break there. Don't let it interfere with your thinking. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, but the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It goes on, but again, to understand that, hey, what we have now is all new. It's all new, and we are now one flesh with God. One flesh in marriage is an important thing, and again, it's a struggle. But listen, we are one flesh with God. And because that veil has been taken away. Turn with me to Ruth. Another picture of this that I've loved. And again, this just folded right into this study. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And chapter 3, I hope you're familiar with the kinsman redeemer and the redemption of Ruth. Redemption of Ruth reminds me of, and it rhymes with, the redemption of Ed Rice. And your redemption, if you've been redeemed, praise the Lord. Here's a portrayal, a picture of that. Look with me at verse 15. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 15. This is, again, I got to skip over all the bulk of the story, but Ruth has proposed to Boaz. That's kind of backward, isn't it? Yes, it is, okay. But it's here, and it's here for a purpose. And notice the picture that, again, Ruth comes and offers herself to Boaz. And when she comes and offers herself to Boaz, she has a veil. And look again at what happens with this veil in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 15. That's why it didn't line up. I'm in chapter 4. Verse 15, also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Boy, that's a picture right there that, hey, she's taken off the veil. She's offered herself to Boaz. He's accepted as best he can, but there's other things that he has yet to do. And he takes the veil and he fills it. Listen, that's what he's done for you and I. He all blessings in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians, belong to you and I. And he's filled us a veil. He's filled us again. Our veil that used to cover us in our offering to him has been overladen with blessings. The truckload has come in, praise the Lord, and he's dumped it in our laps. And so here again is the picture of this veil being removed. And again, God has already accepted you as one flesh. God has already accepted you to be one with him. And again, to walk with him and to talk with him. Now, there's coming a time when he's going to come. There's going to be a marriage day. There's going to be a time when the church is a bride. Right now, we're not. A lot of people say, well, now you're part of the bride of the Christ. I remember I forgot the guy's name. The old police officer out there. He said, don't tell me I'm part of a bride of Christ. And listen, you're not part of the bride of Christ. How long is a bride for?
Forever.
No, that ain't right. One day, that's it. Before that, you're a spouse. On that one day, you're a bride. And after that, what happens?
You just stay.
Now you're just an old... Let's not say old married lady. Let's not put it that harsh, okay? Now you're blissfully wed. Let's put it that way, all right? But again, notice that, hey, this idea of being a bride, you're only going to be a bride when God calls us out. And that's the meaning of that word, the called out body of Christ. And he's going to call us out. In the meantime here, we are family. We're in the family of God. And if you're united in a Bible-believing church, then you're part of his church. But if you're in the Pentecostal church, or if you're in the Protestant church, if you're out there in the Episcopalian church, that's what we call an apostate church. I wouldn't want to be united in there. And again, understand, they have this idea teaching of some Catholic church that's all out of Rome. And so, understand, there's some very specific things that we are. And you're here as a member of Good Samaritan Baptist Church, then you're part of the body of this group of believers. But listen, we're not a bride yet, Bill. We're we're to be a chaste, kept virgin. And that's our description. Because we're headed to a day at the rapture when we'll be called the bride. Listen, but in the meantime, the veil is off. And we are one with him. We are united with him. The veil, again, of our understanding, the veil of the world's understanding is taken down. And they can now see God through the pages of this book where they couldn't before. And they have an opportunity to. If you search for me with all your heart, you shall find me, it says. Listen, all the world can have their understanding open because of these 66 books that we hold here and esteem so highly. And that veil has been taken away in the New Testament. And then that veil between the holy place and the most holy place, that we can walk with God himself. Father, praise you. Thank you again for these three veils. Have we seen them torn asunder from top to bottom? We've seen them lifted. We've seen them surrendered. And Father, I just praise you again and thank you for the relationship that we can have with you and the portrayal that's found here in these scriptures. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen. Let's stand on invitation. Let's just sing, "There is a name I love to sing." There is a name I love to sing.